So Mark chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 1 and up to verse 25 eventually. So I won't read it all in one go. Mark chapter 14 from verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment or spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the very burying. Verily I say to you, whatsoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us, and we'll read some more later on. As we come now towards the end of Mark's gospel, storm clouds are gathering. 2 days to Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes are saying, he'll be around, he'll be in Jerusalem. They sought to take Jesus by craft, by deceit,
by trickery,
by bait, lure him in somehow or other, and put him to death. That's their aim, to put Jesus to death.
Yes.
Are these good men? Chief priests and scribes? But not on the feast day itself. Their concern that it's not on the feast day is not for religious reasons, biblical reasons, commands of God, you know, don't do this, the holy day, it's a feast day. Their concern is if you do it on the feast day, the place is going to be packed with people from everywhere, especially from Galilee, where his fan club comes from. No, there'll be an uproar of the people. And the mood is there. The Jewish leaders are already rotting. And at this time, 2 days before Passover, Jesus is in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. I believe this is one of those lepers that Jesus healed in his ministry. Simon the leper, when he was in this area. But he's in the house of Simon the leper. He's no longer a leper. People wouldn't have come.
Wouldn't have been his house.
He's been healed, obviously. And he's one that Jesus must have healed. And he's there. But Jesus knows what lies ahead. In Mark 8 here, this gospel, and verse 31, some time back now, Mark 8, 31, at that time he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. It's in the scriptures of truth. It's in the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah. And Jesus, you know, when he walked on this earth, he walked as we walk. Perfectly, though, and in communion with the Father. But he had to receive what he received the same way that God wants us to receive what we receive from him. He was walking in a relation with the Father.
Yes.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again.
Yes.
He was teaching them these things. You see, Jesus said that the Son of Man doesn't know when that day is, when the second coming will take place and so on. It's known when that judgment shall take place and in the day of judgment comes. But he's talking about the Son of Man here on earth.
Yes.
He's in that relationship of receiving what he gets from the Father. Exalted in heavenly places, he knows all things. He walked as we should have walked. He walked as Adam should have walked, in a relationship with God.
Yes.
When we're born again in the Spirit and claimed by his precious blood, we can walk in that relationship with God. We were cut off from God, but now we're in communion with God.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In John chapter 10, and the second part of verse 15, John chapter 10, and the second part of verse 15, or the last part of verse 15, it says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself.
Amen.
I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father.
Yes.
He knew, because of the relationship he had here on earth with his Father.
Yes.
They could plot against him all they wanted to, and they would never have taken him unless it had been his will to lay down his life for us.
That's right.
Man doesn't get the victory. Man doesn't triumph. What happened? Happened because Jesus trod that pathway to the cross.
Yes.
Willingly. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews 12, of course, it reminds us, and I remind us again, in Hebrews 12 it says, therefore that he endured the cross.
Yes.
And he despised the shame.
Yes.
For the joy that was set before him. Your salvation and my salvation is part of that joy that was set before him.
Yes.
He did it for us. He did it for the Father, but he did it for us. And he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, while this plotting is going on in the background.
Yes.
Matthew records that time there in the house of Simon the leper as well.
Yeah.
And the woman is there with an alabaster box of ointment. Now, be careful. You read some of the modern scholars and they say all these incidents are the same incident. In John chapter 12, there's a record of Jesus being in Bethany. And Mary pouring oil over Jesus' feet. This woman pours it over his head. This woman is 2 days before the Passover. With Mary, it was 6 days before. It's two different occasions.
Yes.
It doesn't say who this woman was. But she had an alabaster box of ointment of spiked nard, of pure nard. Very expensive. 300 pence. It's the same with Mary. 300 pence, you know. That was obviously the going rate for these things.
Yeah.
You can't say it's the same incident just because it's the same price.
Yeah.
300 pence. That, in those days, was a year's wages.
Yeah.
A penny a day was supposed to be for a day's labour. And you've got 6 working days in the week.
Yes.
And you're talking about a year's salary to buy this alabaster box. The alabaster box itself was expensive. Of ointment. And she anoints Jesus' head. What does she do? She breaks the box. She smashes the box. She's not going to keep any back. She breaks the box.
Locked.
It's not going to be used again. And she pours it over the head of Jesus.
Everything.
Oh, he is the one that has that full anointing of the Father upon him. There's a recognition here. For the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the anointing of his feet by Mary earlier. His pathway was a pathway which he trod in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. And there was great indignation there. Both with Mary. And with this woman. Indignation. With Mary. It was Judas Iscariot that got a bit annoyed. And it says in the Bible that he was only annoyed because he was a thief and he had the bag.
He bound the rest of them up, no?
He was a thief. Some people try to make out that Judas Iscariot was a good fellow, really, and he was only trying to sort of get Jesus motivated to, and his intentions were good. No, they weren't. He was a thief. He was a thief. Jesus had a few things to say. I'll come to this later on. Jesus had a few things to say about Judas Iscariot when he was talking to the Father. There was indignation. And as Matthew tells the story, the same story, the indignation was even among the disciples. They murmured against this woman. That word murmured, the Greek word, actually means they snorted with anger at this woman because of what she'd done. It was one of the kindest things that happened on that road to the cross, as Jesus is going on that road to the cross. And Jesus takes up her case and he says, she's done a good work. Why are you so angry? Jesus was blessed by her ministry.
Yes.
He said, you've always got the poor. No good moaning about the poor now. They were there yesterday. Why didn't you give to them then?
Right.
The they'll be there tomorrow. They're always there. Whenever you want to, you can help them. But me, he said, you have not always.
Right.
I'm going the pathway to the cross. And of course, he's looking beyond that. He's going to rise again and he's going to be raised up, exalted to heaven. She has done what she could. I don't know whether the woman was one of the women of the street previously that was saved, but whoever the woman was,
yes,
this was the best thing she could think of to do. She might well have been associated with that sort of spikenard. It may have been a gift that she'd received herself, but she poured it all out for Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, that we might pour out everything for Jesus. He says she's come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying.
Yes.
And probably the disciples are still not tuned in yet to the fact that Jesus is going to die. But he said, this woman has anointed my body to the burying. When Jesus did die and was put in the tomb, there was a hasty removal of his body and there'd already been an anointing. Mm. In verse 9, Jesus made a promise concerning this woman. She's an unknown woman. Oh, but how the Lord loves the unknown. The nobodies.
That's right.
Hallelujah. She's a nobody. But he said, I say to you, wherever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And we're doing it tonight. We're remembering this woman. We haven't a clue who she is.
Right.
But she did a wonderful work to encourage the Lord on that pathway that was going to get harder and harder for him as the days progressed. And it's at this point that we read, as we get to the end of that little story, in verse 10, it's at this point that Judas Iscariot goes. Goes. And they're talking, Jesus is talking about his burial.
Yeah.
And Judas Iscariot, at this point, he leaves. He's going to betray Jesus. Don't believe the critics or the Bible scholars who say he was trying to push Jesus into action that he'd start moving against the Romans.
No,
he was a liar. He was a thief. And it's at that point that Judas Iscariot, 4 days earlier, he had made same comments against Martha for pouring the oil over Jesus' feet. It's because he was a thief. He had the bag. Now he goes to the chief priests. Mm. Betrayal is in his mind. He's going to betray Jesus. He's going to make money out of this. He's been promised money. He's going to get money.
Yes.
You know, when he had the bag, he was a thief. He took money from that bag. And he thought how he might conveniently betray Jesus without too much bad reflection on himself. In 1 John chapter 6 and verse 17, Jesus said these words. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Not a demon, a devil. Yes. Diabolos.
Yes.
One of you is a devil. This is Judas. Jesus has known all along. That's who Judas has been all along.
Of course.
And in John 13, verse 2, at the end of supper, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Oh, that's where the betrayal came from. The thoughts of betrayal came from the devil himself. Judas was in cahoots with the devil.
Yes, he was.
In John 13, mm-hmm. verse 2, you read it. The whole thing is devilish. The whole thing is of the devil. Mm-hmm. And as we move on into verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go? Where do you want for us to go? And prepare that you may eat the Passover. And he sends forth two of his disciples and says to them, go into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he comes with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. good word for him, for that man, if he had never been born. Jesus making provision now for the Passover feast to be eaten with his disciples. But we need to have a note about in our minds about these days. You see, we're used to days being from midnight to midnight, and it can bring confusion when we're looking at the Bible. A day in the Bible, as a day for Jews today, is Jewish people today still have this. A Jewish day, a day in the Bible, is from sunset to sunset.
Yes.
So instead of having, if we just divide it up into midsummer hours on the equator, instead of having a day which is 6 hours of night, 12 hours of daylight, 6 hours of night, midnight to midnight, the Jewish day is 12 hours of night, 12 hours of day. And it varies, of course, in terms of where you are on the earth. But what I'm saying is it starts with night time and then it's daytime. So a day is night and then daytime. And at the end of the daytime, sunset, the next day starts. And we're told here in the scriptures that in verse 12, which we just read, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. It's when they killed the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
And this night was the beginning of the day. This night where Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples is when they killed the lamb, which will take place during the day.
Yes.
The daylight hours. So there is Jesus celebrating with his disciples, Passover meal. He's going to be, during that night, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried in the morning. He's going to be brought before Pilate. And on the day when the Passover lambs are killed, he's going to be crucified.
Twilight.
The Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world.
That's right.
That's that day. The Passover itself, the Passover meal itself, was the next day. Jesus had an early... Again, you've got to ignore the scholars who say this was the Passover meal. No, it wasn't. Read the Bible. It was the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. The Jewish Passover came the next day, after the lambs had been slain, when Jesus had been slain. You see, you can check it out in the Bible. In John chapter 18 and verse 28, we read that the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the rest of them, it says they wouldn't go in because they didn't want to spoil their opportunity of eating the Passover. So obviously the Passover hadn't happened yet. They didn't go in that they might eat the Passover. Well, Jesus has already eaten the Passover with his disciples. They're worried that they might not be able to eat the Passover if they get contaminated with these Gentile goings on. So obviously it comes next. Gabbatha, the pavement. And it says there in John 19 and verse 14, when they were at Gabbatha, that it was the preparation of the Passover.
Yes.
Jesus had already eaten his Passover. And on that day, about the sixth hour, daytime, on the day that the Passover lambs are slain, is there. This was a special day, you see. This Passover, I'm emphasising this Passover was a special day. In other words, it was a Sabbath day. All Passovers were a Sabbath day. It wasn't only the seventh day of the week that was a Sabbath day.
No.
The Passover was a Sabbath day. No work to be done. It should be a Sabbath unto you. So what we need to get into our minds and into our hearts is that when Jesus spoke about Jonah being 3 days and three nights, not 3 nights and 3 days, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man should be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Traditional Easter celebrations, you won't get 3 days and three nights.
Yes, you can.
They've missed a Sabbath out. There are two Sabbath days. There's the Thursday, when Jesus was crucified.
Yes.
Friday was the Sabbath of Passover. Saturday was the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week. He said, it's Good Friday. Well, that's the Roman Catholic version. They got it wrong. They didn't read the Bible.
As usual.
If you go for Good Friday, and he's in the tomb Saturday, and Sunday morning he's not there anymore, where's your 3 days and three nights? That was a Sabbath day, the Passover Sabbath. You read John chapter 19 in verse 31, and it says, that Sabbath day was a high day. It means it was the Passover. It makes it clear in John 19:31 that that Sabbath was not the seventh day, it was a high day. Followed by the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week. So Jesus celebrated that Passover the day before, the real Passover. That Passover that he celebrated with his disciples, everything was arranged. There was no verbal communications. You watch for that man, he's got the pitcher of water, the jug of water.
Yeah.
Follow him,
and
it's all there. It's all arranged. No chance of betrayal before the time appointed. The guest chamber, a large upper room. And it's evening time. And he comes with the 12. In other words, Judas is there. His arrangements have already been made. But when you read John's Gospel, sometime during that meal that Jesus has in John's Gospel with his disciples, he leaves. And Jesus says, what you've got to do quickly. There's no way that Judas was ever an innocent man who sort of got led astray a little bit. He wanted to push Jesus into some action against the Romans. No. When Jesus was praying to the Father in John 17 and verse 12, he said to the Father, none of them is lost. He's talking about his disciples. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Damnation. Lost forever. That's what perdition means. That the scripture might be fulfilled. There's a scripture in Psalm 109. We come back to the text here. In the evening he comes with the 12, verse 17. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me and shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. During that meal, Judas left. And then as they're breaking bread together, verse 22 onwards, down to verse 25, Jesus took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for you. Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus explains the Passover in this last supper, breaking of bread. As they were eating, he took the bread and he blessed. He was blessing the Father. The prayers of blessing are, blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe. He's blessing the Father. He's prepared now to do the will of the Father as he always was. And he broke it. And that word broke is a word which is different from the word break that was used of the alabaster box. When that woman took the alabaster box and broke it, it's a word that means shattered, smashed. It's a different word here when he broke the bread. It's a word which carries with it, it's a word that's used with bread, when you break bread. But what you're doing is you're tearing it. And Jesus said, this is my body. This is my body. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12, don't we? I mean, Sheila mentioned this to me some time ago now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read from the communion service, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. But it's that word tear. It's not the word smashed. Because Sheila reminded me that in the Psalms, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures, not a bone of his body was broken.
That's right.
It wasn't broken.
That's right.
But his body was torn, as it were.
Yes.
From the beatings and the scourgings.
Yes.
And he broke the bread. This is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And they all drank of it. No one declined. I've been in churches where some Christian has said, no, I don't feel I'm right this week to take it. Well, what have you come for then? There seems to be some sort of merit in saying, no, I'm not worthy enough today. Well, you never were worthy enough. We come in the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. They all drank of it.
Exactly.
This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. That word covenant is diatheke. My New Testament at home is Ekaine Diatheke, the New Testament. And Diatheke is a covenant, unlike Suntheke. A Suntheke is a covenant agreement between two people. And they both negotiate terms with each other. Diatheke is ordered and arranged by one person. This new covenant is from God.
Yes.
It's not something we've negotiated with God, and there's two sides to it. It's from God. And we either accept it or we reject it. That's it. It comes as a complete package. The work is done.
It's finished.
You can come into it or refuse it. There's nothing here as Jesus breaks the bread with his disciples and shares the cup with his disciples. He gave thanks for the cup. He gave it to them. They all drank of it. There's nothing there. And there's nothing in 1 Corinthians 11 to support the idea of transubstantiation, where the bread becomes the body of Christ, really, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ, really. It may look the same, taste the same, but it's the blood, it's the body. There's nothing there. That's Roman Catholic invention. It's all superstitious rubbish.
Vampires.
Look, Jesus said, and this is what people say, this is what was said to me at one time by a Roman Catholic person. Jesus said, this is my body. Therefore Jesus said it was his body. This is my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Let's see if she's awake at the back, shall we? This is a picture of Heidi. Now I can hold it up to you this evening and say, this is Heidi, my daughter. This is Heidi. Well, that's not Heidi. She's over there. How can this be Heidi? There she is. There's Heidi. This is just a representation of Heidi. And when we're looking at the bread and we're looking at the wine, we're not looking at the real body of Christ and the real blood of God, but something which represents his body and represents his blood, so that we can do it in remembrance of him.
Amen.
Not so that in some magic way it will alter us inside. Transubstantiation. In Luke 22, verse 19, Luke introduces this phrase. You find it in Luke 19. And he only uses it once. This do in remembrance of me. But you then find it again in 1 Corinthians 11, associated with the bread and the wine. Each time, this do in remembrance of me. That's what we need to remember. The bread and the wine. The communion we share together. And it brings us into a oneness with the Lord and his work on the cross when we remember. It brings us back there. So by faith we can see what was done and be grateful and thank the Lord and praise him and give him the glory. There's a oneness there. You know, you go back a chapter in 1 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. And it says in those two verses, we being many, we are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Communion.
We're sharing together. There's a oneness there. We're sharing it in common with him. Praise the Lord. Jesus himself confirmed that the wine was just wine. The last verse that we read tonight, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. He didn't say, I will drink no more of my blood. He said, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. Mm-hmm. It was wine.
Yes, it was.
That's after the supper. That's after they'd eaten. That's after they'd drunk. He said, I'll drink no more of that wine until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself has confirmed that it's not transubstantiation. Let's give him the glory.
Amen.
Amen. More next week.